came to David, to Ziklag, while he yet kept himself close because of Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. Verse 38, all these men of war that could keep rank with a perfect heart to Hebron, to make David king over all Israel, and all the rest also of Israel, were of one heart to make David king. And there they were with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for the brethren had prepared for them. Moreover, they that were nigh them, even unto Issachar and Zebulun, Naphtali, brought bread and asses and in camels and in mules and in oxen, meat, meal, cakes of figs and bunches of raisins and wine and oil and oxen and sheep abundantly. For there was joy in Israel. Again, these words concern David as king over Israel. If we go over to 1 Samuel chapter 16, we read of David's anointing. We see that God told Samuel to go to the house of Jesse, and he would anoint for the next king one of Jesse's sons. In verse 6, we see that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, or in the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth, not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest. Behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for he will not sit down till he come hither." In verse 12, "And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he." And then we see Samuel anoints David in verse 13. But here, God's saying there in verse 1, "I have provided me a king." Notice, "I have provided me a king among his sons." Speaking of Jesse's sons. Verse 3, "Thou shalt anoint unto me." Again, "have provided me a king. Thou shalt anoint unto me, whom I name unto thee." And then verse 12, verse we already read, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." So David is God's anointed king. Asaph makes reference to this in Psalm 78, verse 70. He says he chose David. He chose David as king. And I believe this is what is being referred to. And if you turn over to 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14, what is being referred to is God's choice of David as king. In verse 14, "But now thy kingdom," he's talking to Saul, "shall not continue. The Lord hath sought a man after his own heart." And I believe many times that is taught that David had the heart of God. But I'm not so sure that's what that means. Sought him a man after his own heart. That is, God's heart, God's will. God was seeking his man. His man. Not necessarily an attribute of David. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Also in Acts chapter 13, this is referred to. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. Acts 13, verse 22. And when he had removed him, Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, or a man after my own will, which shall fulfill all my will. David is God's chosen and anointed king. This type, as we saw this morning, points to the fact that God has chosen his son Jesus to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our text here in 1 Chronicles 12 tells how that the rest of the nation, other than Judah had already accepted David as king, how the rest of the nation came together in unity to recognize David as their king. Again, leading up to this, upon Saul's death, Abner had selected Saul's fourth son, which was the oldest at that time because of the others killed. But and his name, of course, was Ishbosheth, and Abner chose him to be the king of all the nation, with the exception of Judah. Judah had already recognized David as king. But these other tribes refused to recognize David as king at this time. They're still clinging to the throne of Saul. In time, as we said this morning, Ishbosheth is killed. The nation is very divided, bitterly divided at this time. But in verse 38 of 1 Chronicles 12, they are of one heart to make David king. The nation has come together. And what we have here is a beautiful picture. And the end result is that there was joy in Israel. One of the many wonders of Scripture is its many applications. You can take a verse of Scripture or a chapter, whatever, and the applications are many. Concerning this passage, I believe first and foremost, the application is that we should be unified in recognizing Jesus as our King, as our ruler, as our Master. And that, of course, is foundational in serving the Lord. But we want to make another application tonight, and it is a secondary application to the recognizing of Jesus as our King. And we want to speak tonight concerning the pastor as God's anointed man. I want to speak tonight on the subject of unity concerning God's anointed man. The Bible teaches a God-placed pastorate. From Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, we see there Christ's letters to the seven churches in Asia. And as you read those letters, it's very, very clear that God knows each of his churches. To each of his churches, there in Revelation 2 and 3, we have those words, I know thy works. He said that to each of the seven churches. I know thy works. This is a perfect and all-encompassing knowledge. He knows individually, each individual member of those churches. He knows them collectively. He knows individually and collectively their past, their present, their future. He knows their past, their present, and their future weaknesses, their strengths, their problems, their trials. He knows their past, present, and future enemies, their trials, their needs. We all know that tonight. There isn't anyone here that would question God's knowledge of all things. In His knowledge, He looks after the well-being of His churches. God always does. And He protects His churches. With this in mind, He gives His churches the pastors that they need. Now, is that to say that every church has the pastor they need? No. If God's will isn't followed, that will not be the case. We have the words of God in Jeremiah 3, in verse 15, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart. And we know that the church didn't exist in the Old Testament. There's a principle there. I'll give you pastors after mine own heart. Was that not what David was? He wasn't a pastor, but he was a king. And was he not given after God's own heart? If God, it is God that calls a man to preach. It is God that anoints that man. It is God that gives that man gifts to be able to do what God has called him to do. It is God that trains that man. It is God that prepares that man. He doesn't train each one the same way. He doesn't prepare each one the same way because He's not going to use each one the same way. He's not going to send them to the same places. But He trains and prepares the man. And it is God that sends the man wherever He will. When a church seeks and calls a pastor, it should be, we want what God wants us to have. Age and many, many other things that come into it many times, it shouldn't, has nothing to do with it. We want the man that God wants us to have. Having that, then you have to trust that God's means are what is best. God's called, God's anointed, God's gifted. God's trained and prepared and sent man at God's time, in God's place, with God's message. That's God's means to edify, to strengthen, to teach, to correct, to rebuke, to make known His will, to lead, to care, to feed, and protect His churches. That's the way God does it. If a church seeks the Lord's will and calls the pastor that God would have them to have, and we've said this many times, then that will be the best pastor that that church can have at that time. We have to believe that. That's the way God works. God knows what a church needs more than what a church knows what they need. Just like God knows more what you and I need individually than you and I know. He knows, again, their past, their present, their future. And He has called, He has trained, He has prepared a man, He will send a man at a specific time, to a specific place. It's really a miracle. Amen. All the ends that God works to fulfill His will. A God added church membership and a God called, God placed pastor is crucial to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches a God added church membership. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, concerning the Lord's church, as a body, God set the members. Every one of them in the body as it hath pleased Him. Again, we've preached on this before. So-and-so would make a good church member, not unless God adds them. So-and-so could bring so much to this church, not unless God adds them. We believe in a God-added church membership. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, God hath set some in the church. Not all. He sets some. He sets them in particular time, a particular place, in a body. This is a God-placed membership. In Acts 20, verse 28, Paul, speaking to the pastors at the church of Ephesus, makes reference to the fact that they had been God-placed. He said, over all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. That's a God-placed pastorate. We see it again in Ephesians 4 and verse 11. God gave pastors to His churches. So we have a God-placed membership, a God-added membership. We have a God-placed pastorate. Now, when you have a God-placed membership and pastorate, that is a union. That is a union that has been formed by God. A God-placed membership and pastorate is the forming of a sacred connection, a sacred relationship. And I believe that the same principles as in marriage applies. Jesus said in Mark 10 and verse 9, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, if we believe in a God-placed membership, a God-added membership, and we believe in a God-placed pastorate, is it not that God joins those two together? And what God hath joined together. Because whatever God joins together, the devil is going to do everything he can to rip it apart. And the devil will use whoever he can to accomplish those means. The foundational relationship of life is the relationship between ourselves and Jesus Christ as King. That's the only way the body, when I speak of body, I'm speaking of church here. It's the only way the body can be healthy, is that there be a connection to the head, which is Jesus Christ. That there be a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is why it is foundational that we all in unity recognize Jesus Christ is our King. Not just our King, He's my King. Each and every one of us, we need to be unified in that. But there is also a relationship between a God-placed church membership and a God-placed pastorate. It is a, or should be, a bond of mutual heart, a mutual love, a mutual trust, a mutual support, a mutual forbearing of all defects and faults and weaknesses and limitations. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, what Paul says here should be true of a God-placed membership and a God-placed pastorate. Paul is speaking from the pastorate side. He says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." So you have this joining, a membership and a pastorate. And this should be the attitude of both. The imparting of our own souls unto you. The pastor should be willing to impart his own soul to the body of Christ and vice versa. Because ye were dear unto us. So there, this should be mutual between a God-placed church membership and a God-placed pastorate. The pastor should do everything he can to strengthen, to reinforce, and help the church spiritually. And the church should do everything they can to strengthen, reinforce, and help the pastor spiritually. And when that happens, the cause of God is furthered. The cause of God is advanced. The teaching and preaching ministry of the church is fortified and helped. A God-placed church membership and a God-placed pastorate for that God-placed membership is one of the most important relationships in life. It is of the utmost importance. And because of the importance of this relationship, and because of what can be accomplished through this relationship, Satan seeks to destroy it. He always has. That is, since the Lord's church has been in existence. And he will do that any way he can. He can do it from the pastor's side. He can do it from the church's side. He can do it from outside. But he'll do whatever he can to destroy that relationship. A God-placed church membership and a God-placed pastorate for that God-placed membership is a work and a miracle of God. And Satan will do everything he can and use whatever and whoever he can to create a disconnect between the two. What is sad in this relationship, and because Satan seeks to destroy it, if one person or two or three or whatever, doesn't matter, becomes disconnected, they're not content with that. They want to get others to be disconnected also. And they become a tool of Satan. And that's exactly what it is. Satan has a toolbox. And it ought to deeply concern us that you and I would never be a tool in that toolbox. In whatever way. But he does have a toolbox. So we believe in a God-placed membership, a God-placed pastorate. And that's why it's so important that when a church is without a pastor, that they earnestly seek God's will. That they are sure of God's will. And many times churches, of course, they do everything but seek the Lord's will. Other times they seek the Lord's will and there seems to be harmony and calling whoever they call and the man comes, but then somewhere along the line there's these disconnects. Satan is doing his work. So it brings us to our second point, which is what we see here in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. The recognizing of God's man. David is God's chosen man here. He's the one that God has anointed for a particular time, for a particular place, and for a particular people. God has been training. God has been preparing David, even though David didn't know it. When David was a shepherd, God was preparing him. God was training him for a specific time, for a specific place, for specific people. In our text, as we saw this morning, there are over 334,000 people have gathered to acknowledge that David is the man that God has placed, that God has anointed as their king. That is what they have gathered, what they have assembled for here in 1 Chronicles 12. To say, we acknowledge that God has made David the king. So what we have here is more than a people gathering together to recognize David as the king. There's much more to it than that. It is a people assembling together to recognize, accept, and declare that David is the God placed and God anointed man at this hour to be our king. That's what they've assembled there for. They're not just assembled to declare David the king, but they are assembled to acknowledge that this is the man that God has placed here. In recognizing, accepting, and declaring David as king, they were recognizing God's will. They were recognizing God's will. What we read here in our text is not only the recognition and the accepting and the declaring that this was God's man to be king, but it is a recognition and acceptance and a declaration that this man, this is God's man for us. He isn't God's man for the other nations. This is God's man for us. And that's how it works with a pastor as well. So they were accepting and declaring God's will for them. This is God's man for us. In other words, they are saying, this is the man that God wants for us. This is the one. And they were sure of this. They came in unity. This is the man that God has given us for our benefit and for our good. And they were doing so, again, without division. They were doing so without any mixed emotions, but they were of one heart, totally convinced, absolutely persuaded, this is God's man for us. And that should be the attitude of a God-placed membership concerning the pastor that God has given them. Again, they were not merely saying, David is the king. They were saying that, but they're saying much more than that. They're saying David is our king. He's not just the king. He's our king. And it should not be, there is the pastor. It should be, there is our pastor. That's what they were doing here in 1 Chronicles 12, as far as kingship goes. What we read in our text is not only a people recognizing that God had anointed David to be their king collectively, But these came individually. And they were saying, God has given David not only to be our king collectively, but each individual was saying, God has given David to be my king. My king. So he's not just our king, he is my king. Such should be, again, the attitude of a God-placed church membership concerning the pastor that God has given. It's not merely the pastor. It's not merely our pastor, but my pastor. That's the man that God has given to me. Just as David could not be the perfect king for Israel. I mean, read concerning David's kingship. He was not the perfect king. And just as David was not a perfect king, there is no perfect pastor. But David was the king for them. He was not perfect. Just as David had flaws, so there is no flawless pastor. But just as David was God-anointed and God sent to them at that specific time and was therefore the king that God would have them to have at that time, so it is with a God-placed church membership and pastorate. Again, it works both ways. Believe it or not, there can be members that a pastor may have a very, very difficult time with, just as there may be members that may have a difficult time with a pastor. But if it's a God-added membership, a God-called pastorate, the pastor must recognize that individual was put here by God. I was put here by God. So we better figure this thing out. That's how it works. In our text, it is recorded of these individuals in verse 38, and all the rest, other than Judah, also of Israel, were of one heart to make David king. In unity, they acknowledge David as their God-placed king. Such needs to be the attitude of a church as well. What we see before us here is a unity of one. We're of one heart. One heart. Now that's unity. One heart. 334,000 people, far more than 334,000 people, with one heart. That is a miracle. It's a miracle to get two people with one heart. Over 334,000 were of one heart concerning David's kingship. So in unity, a unity of one, they declare that David is the king. Again, there's application here to the churches of the Lord. Contention and division within a body of Christ is a very grave matter. It's also a very consequential matter. For some reason, people have thought for years that church is to be in unity, but my family can be in civil war and that doesn't count. Well, it does count. Or the church is to be in unity, but I don't like the pastor and whatever. And somehow that doesn't count. Oh, it it counts. It counts. One heart. So, division, contention is a very grave matter. And this is no less true when it comes to recognizing the man that God has anointed and sent as pastor. Where contention and division persist, it's like a dark cloud that hovers over. Everyone knows it's there. Everyone can feel it. It's a dark, dark cloud. And it stifles. It has a stifling effect. It creates a stifling atmosphere to spirituality. And it creates an atmosphere of apprehension. Sheep are fearful. Sheep, when in an atmosphere of apprehension, they feel it. They may not be able to pinpoint what it is, but they know. They know. A church cannot exist under those circumstances without grave consequences. Where this contention and division persist, there's going to be stumbling block after stumbling block, obstacle after obstacle. And the Word of God does not have free course. But in our text, again, over 334,000 people in one heart concerning God's anointed and sent man for them. A beautiful thing. It's like 334,000 pianos all tuned to the same fork concerning this one matter of David. They were acting as one in the recognition and acceptance of God's man for them. We read in Psalm 133 and verse 1, "Behold," again we've said much in that word, how good, how beautiful, and how bountiful, and how pleasant, or how enjoyable and satisfying and gratifying it is for brethren to dwell. That's a word of residence, to dwell. That's a word of abode, a word of continuation. To dwell together, jointly, in unity, in harmony, accord, cooperation. This unity is described in Acts 4, verse 32, as being of one heart and one soul. That is, they were joined, they were merged, they were fused in heart and soul. That must be true overall in a church, and that includes that God is our King. That's first and foremost. And it also includes God's sent man. They were joined. They were merged in heart. This is the man that God has sent for this time. In Romans 12, in verse 16, it's described as being of the same mind. Being of the same mind. You know, today, church votes on whatever, and they're all of the same mind, and people say, oh, it's wonderful unity. Oh, but you see, that is unity, but that's not the important things. It really isn't. It's to be in unity on the spiritual things. Romans 15, verse 5, Philippians 2 and verse 2, it is described as being like-minded. Romans 15, verse 6, as being of one mind. Being of one mind. Again, this is to be true in many things. But it's to be true concerning God sent man. We're of one mind. We know this is the one. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, it is, no divisions among you. But, that is, rather than having divisions among you, that ye be, that's present tense, ongoing, perfectly. That is, absolutely, completely, entirely, and totally. Joined, connected, and linked together in conjunction. In the same or in the matching mind. Mind speaks of our inclinations and our intentions. And in the same judgment, speaking of our discernment. Philippians 2, verse 2, one accord. 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 2, Ephesians 4, it is spoken of as being tempered, as being framed, as being joined, as being compacted together. Again, Psalm 133, verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. See, if you can be in unity as long as you're not together, that's not really unity. We get along great as long as we don't see each other. That's true of a lot of people. But that's not unity. That's not unity. But in our text, over 334,000 people as a unit of one, recognizing, accepting, and declaring that God's anointed man, David, is their king. What we see here ought to be a picture of Home Baptist Church. God added membership who are prepared, who are helpers in the cause of God, armed and skilled in using the weapons of warfare, separated unto the Lord, serious in the Lord's work, knowing that they belong to the King. A people maligned with the Lord. A people able to keep rank. A people with a single purpose, a unit of one declaring, Christ is our King. That has to be the foundation. With one heart, Christ is our King. And we're not ashamed to let anybody know it. Christ is our King. And this same people who are recognizing Christ as their King, recognizing and accepting God's anointed and sent man for them. And this is what is seen in verse 22, has a host of God. And the end result was there was joy. There was joy in Israel. It should never be a chore to come to the house of God. It should never be a misery. It should never be a spirit of apprehension in coming to the house of God. And it won't be if everyone with one heart looks to Jesus Christ and says, He is our King. And that man up there behind the pulpit, he is the man that God has given us as our pastor. It's a joy. That's an atmosphere of joy. Great and marvelous things can be accomplished when that unity exist. The happiest people in the world are those who recognize Jesus as the King belong to a New Testament Baptist church, realizing that God has provided for them in that church at that time. Next week it might be different. He may die. And if he dies, then it's obvious his time is over. Or if he's heretic or immoral, his time is over. But the happiest people are those who make up a God-added membership and realizing that God has given this membership the man that he wants for their spiritual good. God will do great things to a church that is united in those two matters. Christ is our King. That's our pastor. When a church is united in those two matters, great things are accomplished. And not only that, it is a joy to come to the house of God. Most miserable days of my life have been coming to a house of God where there is a cloud of division hanging over. That should never be. We each need to take inventory. I do not exclude myself. We each need to take inventory. First and foremost, God has to be our King. We must recognize He's my King. He's my King. And then recognize God sends people. God sends man to His churches. That's the way God works. You say, well, I'd do it differently. Well, maybe you would, but it wouldn't be the same. It wouldn't be as good. I'm telling you the way God works. That's the way it works. Well, I can't, or I will not, whatever. I can't sit in a church without being divided if that man is a pastor. Then you need to go somewhere else. I mean, it's that simple. It really is. Because perhaps God has given you someone else. And whoever that is, you need to find them. You need to find them. But God help us to be unified. Again, first and foremost, God is our King. There is no better ruler. There is no better master for your life than the Lord. Acknowledge Him as your King this night. And believe He's going to do everything for my benefit. My King, God, is going to do everything for my benefit. Brother Larry, if you'd come in this first song.